A reading from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, knowing the time, that it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is past and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and impurities, not in contention and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. A reading of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, by reason of the confusion of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men withering away for fear and expectation of what shall come upon the whole world. For the powers of heaven shall be moved, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up, and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand." And he spoke to them a similitude. "See the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth their fruit, you know that summer is nigh. So also, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen, I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Ghost. Amen. So yesterday, we began this liturgical year with a little recollection to prepare us to enter into this time of Advent, which is made to prepare us for Christmas, this great feast of Christmas. And to conclude this Advent recollection, I'd simply like to speak a little about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Advent is a time of Mary, because it's because of Mary that we received the Savior at Christmas. And so we try to stay as close as we can to Mary during the time of Advent so that she will prepare us to receive the Christ child at Christmas. Now, we began this recollection yesterday with Saint Bernard. So we're going to finish with him as well by seeing what he says about the mystery that's at the heart of this time of Advent and which the Church has us contemplate in the Gospel two times during this season. The mystery of the Annunciation, which is the first joyful mystery we meditate in the Most Holy Rosary. Now, this mystery of the Annunciation of the Archangel Gabriel to Our Lady is a very humble mystery, a very hidden mystery, and so it fits perfectly for this time of Advent, which is a time of silence. This is reflected in the fact that the feast that celebrates this mystery of the Annunciation on March 25th is almost always overshadowed by either Holy Week or Easter. And often it's even moved, transferred to another date, and it never falls on a Sunday because it's always moved, because at that time there's always some great feast that's happening. So we almost never hear about the Annunciation because it never falls on a feast day when everybody's there. So let's try to meditate on this great mystery, which is really the center of our salvation. And it's why we celebrate it, in fact, three times a day when we say the Angelus. St. Luke begins his account of this mystery Annunciation by saying, "The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now, Nazareth is also humble. It's a humble city, Nazareth. When the future apostle Nathanael hears for the first time that Jesus is from Nazareth, he says, "Can any good come from Nazareth?" And yet, it's there where is found the virgin, who in God's eyes is more precious than all the angels and saints put together. "Can any good come from Nazareth?" Well, yes, all good comes from Nazareth, because it's from the womb of this virgin, Mary of Nazareth, that the Son of God is going to come forth to save the world. Now, St. Bernard wrote a famous commentary on this mystery called the Missus Est, which is the first word of the gospel. And then this gospel, in fact, which is read during the ember days of the third week of Advent. Now, he begins his commentary with these words: "The angel Gabriel was sent from God. I don't think that this angel was from among the minor ones, who for all sorts of reasons often are accustomed to be sent as delegates to the earth. This is clearly understood from his name, which means strength of God, and also because it is said that he was not sent by some spirit more excellent than he, as is truly done, but by God himself. For this reason, then, it is written, the angel Gabriel was sent from God directly. Or it is said, from God, lest it be thought that God had revealed his plan to any, even of the blessed spirits, except to the archangel Gabriel alone, who among his peers was found to be of such excellence that he was worthy to have such a name and such a message." And then he goes on to speak of this virgin to whom this angel was sent. "The angel, it is said, was sent to a virgin, not to one who was newly found or by chance, but chosen from the beginning, foreknown by the Most High and prepared for himself, protected by angels, prefigured by the patriarchs, promised by the prophets." And then he goes on and gives a whole line of figures and prophecies in the Old Testament which speak of this virgin who was to come. She truly was prophesied and promised long before she even existed. So let's just look with him at some of these figures of Our Lady in the Old Testament. It would be a very good way to begin Advent when we commemorate this long preparation of 4,000 years that God made us wait for the sending of the Messiah. He starts with Solomon, who speaks of Our Lady. Who else was Solomon speaking when he said, "Who will find a strong woman?" For this wise man knew the weakness of this sex, their fragile body, and their slippery mind. Lubricamentem, he says. Nonetheless, because he had read that God had promised that he who had been victorious through a woman would also be defeated by a woman, and because that seemed to be fitting, in admiration he cried out, "Who will find a strong woman?" Which is this verse from the book of Proverbs of Solomon. So St. Bernard explains, that is to say, if the salvation of us all and the restitution of innocence and victory over the enemy depends on the arm of a woman, it's necessary that one be provided who is altogether strong, who can be able to accomplish such a task. But who will find a strong woman? But lest he be thought to see thus in despair, he adds, prophesying, "From afar and from the ends of the earth is her price." That is, the price of this strong woman is not mean or small or ordinary, nor even of this earth, but from heaven. And not from heaven close to the earth, but from the height of heaven is her going out. And we're going to contemplate this strong woman this week, next Saturday, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, this immense grace that God gave to Our Lady at the very first moment of her conception, grace that was greater already than all the graces of all the angels and saints put together, because it was proportioned to her divine maternity. Indeed, there needed to be a strong woman to become the Mother of God. He then goes on to give another figure, the burning bush that Moses saw in the desert. Of what is it a portent, then, this bush of Moses that was aflame but did not burn, unless it be of Mary who gives birth but feels no pain? And he goes on to give other figures. The flowering rod of Aaron that was not moistened unless it signified her conceiving, although she knew not man. Isaiah exposed a greater mystery than this great miracle, saying, "There shall come forth a rod out of the root of Jesse, and a flower shall rise up out of this root," understanding by the rod a virgin, and by the flower, the giving birth of the virgin. And continuing on through the Old Testament, he then speaks of the fleece of Gideon that was miraculously drenched with dew, while the threshing floor around remained dry. And then remained dry while the threshing floor was drenched. He writes, "What does the fleece of Gideon signify, which, having been sheared from the flesh, but without wounding the flesh, was placed on the threshing floor, and then was drenched once alone by the dew, which then drenched the threshing floor alone, if it isn't the flesh that was taken from the flesh of the virgin, but without detriment to her virginity? Indeed, into this fleece, by the distilling of the heavens, the entire fullness of the divinity infused itself, so much so that from its fullness we have all received, we who truly without it are arid ground." To this incident with Gideon, it seems on the one can beautifully apply this text of the psalm that says, "He shall come down like rain upon the fleece." And he goes on. We can't follow him in all of these beautiful meditations. But we see then that the Holy Ghost, by all these mysterious symbols, prefigured this virgin that was to come and her son who was to save the world. He speaks of another famous text of the prophet Jeremias, who says, "The Lord hath created a new thing upon the earth. A woman shall encompass a man." If any of you have ever been to Rome, that's one of the texts that is placed at the foot of the pillar in Piazza Spagna, a pillar at the top of which you have a statue of Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception. The Pope goes there every December 8th to lay a wreath of flowers in honor of Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. One of the texts written on that column is precisely this one of Jeremiah. "The Lord hath created a new thing upon the earth. A woman shall encompass a man." St. Bernard asks, "Who is this woman? And who is this man? Or if he's a man, how is it that he is encompassed by a woman? Or if it is encompassed by a woman, how is he a man? If he were to say a woman encompasses an infant, or a woman encompasses a little one, it would not be anything new or wonderful. But since here he doesn't say that, but man, we ask, what is this new thing that God has done upon the earth, that a woman should encompass a man, and a man should force himself to be contained in the little body of a woman? Can a man, says Nicodemus, enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be born again?" And explains what it means. "I will turn to the virginal conception and birth to see if perhaps among the several new and wonderful things one sees there, if one inquires diligently, I might also find this new thing which the prophet Jeremiah reveals." And he has a beautiful phrase that expresses all the mystery of the incarnation of our Lord. How he became so small in order to save us. He says, "Here," this is in the virgin's womb, "here length is seen to become short. Breadth becomes narrow. Highness becomes subject. Deepness becomes shallow." It's the divinity shrinking itself in order to become small, in order to save us. "Here we see light that doesn't shine, the word that doesn't speak, water that thirsts, bread that hungers. You will see, if you watch, power ruled, wisdom instructed, strength supported. You will see God suckling but feeding the angels, weeping but consoling the wretched. You will see, if you watch, gladness become sad, surety become afraid, salvation suffer, life die, strength become weak. But what is not less to be wondered at, there will be seen sadness itself making glad, fear giving surety, suffering giving salvation, death giving life, weakness giving strength." That's what happened in the incarnation that we're preparing for by this Advent, where God became man to save man. "Who doesn't see that I have found here what I was looking for? It's not easy for you to recognize in these things the woman who encompasses a man. When you see Mary encompassing Jesus, this man approved by God, For Jesus was a man even before he was born, but by his wisdom, not by his age, by the vigor of his soul, not his body, by the maturity of his knowledge, not the largeness of his members. Neither was there an hour in any moment of his age in which anything was diminished or added to the fullness he received in his conception in his mother's womb. Then he finishes this list of prophecies of the virgin with the most famous one, that of Isaiah, speaking of the virgin who will conceive and give birth. And he links it to this prophecy of Jeremiah that he's just explained. But see if Isaiah does not very brightly illuminate also this novelty of Jeremiah's, just as he explained above the new flowers of Aaron. Behold, he says, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Here you have the woman, that is, the virgin. Does someone also want to hear about the man? And his name shall be called, he says, Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Thus the woman encompassing the man is the virgin conceiving God. See how beautifully and harmoniously the wonderful deeds and mystical utterances of the saints go together. So then he concludes with a beautiful summary of all he's said, which concludes with the words that he is commenting on the archangel to the virgin whose name was Mary. You see how astounding is this single miracle worked with regard to the virgin, and in her how many miracles prefigured it, how many prophecies, oracles prophesied it. For the spirit of the prophets are one, and all, although in different ways, by different signs and at different times, diverse men, but not a diverse spirit, foresaw and foretold the same thing. What was shown to Moses in the bush and the fire, to Aaron in the rod and the flower, to Gideon in the fleece and the dew, this Solomon openly predicted in the strong woman and her price. Jeremiah more openly foretold of the woman and the man, Isaiah most openly declared of the virgin and God, and Gabriel finally displayed in greeting the virgin herself. For she is the one of whom the evangelist now says, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin betrothed to Joseph. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.